Ezra chapter 1. We began our series last week in the book of Ezra. We finished 1st and 2nd Kings. We've watched that kingdom fall. There were a lot of lessons for the church. And we ended that series looking at, we ended that series with the southern part of the nation going into captivity. They are into the Babylonian captivity. We began our study in the book of Ezra off of the end of 2 Chronicles to show that where it is fitting. Ezra picks up now. This is the book that picks up after the 70 years of captivity, after the years of punishment. The punishment has done what it's supposed to do. By the way, there's always a purpose in punishment. That purpose is a correction. That purpose is a restoration. That purpose is to draw the offended into a relationship that would be tender. And so God has done that. He's gotten the attention of the nation. And he had promised that it would only be for a specific period of time. We went back and we looked at that. We looked at that in Isaiah. We looked at that in Jeremiah, that he promised that the captivity would be for 70 years. And so when you come to Ezra chapter number 1, this is one of the books of the Bible that's post-exilic. This is one of the books of the Bible that is written that takes place after that captivity. Nehemiah, Esther would also be. 1st and 2nd Chronicles would be. In the prophetical section, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, all of these books are written now during this timetable. We gave the title of our series for the book of Ezra, The Faithfulness of God, Hope for the Church. Where the fall of the kingdom provided lessons for us, the faithfulness of God in this scene as God brings the nation back now is designed to bring about hope. And by the way, our God is faithful, amen? And that should provide a basis of hope for us, a foundation of hope, knowing that his word is forever secured. There hath not failed one word at all that he has promised, and we can trust that. And so we introduced the book. We said that the book really revolves around the three returns from the nation. The nation was carried away in three separate settings. It also returns. I gave you a little bit of a division. The first six chapters of the book of Ezra deal really with a man named Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel will be the main character. Ezra, even though his name is on the book and I believe he wrote it, doesn't even show up until chapter 7 and verse number 1. You read about Ezra there. But Zerubbabel is leading them back, and their focus is to rebuild the temple of the Lord. Then in chapters 7 all the way through the end of the book, Ezra shows up and he makes his journey in. And around 458, somewhere around there, and his responsibility is not the building of the temple, but the dealing with the people and reforming them and teaching them the ways of God. They had not been in their land. And then there's a third return that happens in the book of Nehemiah, and that's when Nehemiah comes and he deals with the city. And so this is all kind of historical, but it's all keeping with the promises of God that he had made to them. And boy, I'll tell you, I don't know a lot of anything that gives me greater hope than to know that God keeps his promise. And so I find that in the word of God. By the way, you ought to be able to find promises. A lot of times people come to me and they say, Pastor, I'm going through a situation and I don't know how to make it through. First thing you do is you ask God for a verse about your situation. Listen, this is the living word of God. If you believe that, say amen. Okay, so you need Bible verses. Pastor, I'm going through a difficulty at work. Then get a promise from God. Pastor, we're going through a difficulty in a relationship. Get a promise from God. I have a difficulty with my children. Get a word from God. Hold that promise. Stand on that promise. I'll tell you, it'll develop you and grow you in ways that you could never imagine. And so we see that God had stirred up, and we were introduced to the main character for this return, a man named Cyrus. Cyrus is the king of Persia. 170 years before Cyrus was even born, Isaiah called him by name and said that this man from the east, this shepherd of God, the anointed of God, this man would make a pronouncement and would allow the nation to return. And so he comes on the scene. We know that he defeats Babylon, and this all ties in to the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, and we understand those great kingdoms. Babylon was the head. The Medes and the Persian was the chest and the arms of silver. And so they're the next great world power. And God had, if you look at chapter 1, verse number 1, it says that in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, that it might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. You ought to underline that phrase, stirred up the spirit. Come, if you would, to verse number 5, and you will find that that spirit, that phrase is mentioned again. This time it deals with the nation of Israel. You might want to underline it in that verse as well. And so God stirs the spirit of Cyrus. We know from the Bible, also we know from something called the Cyrus Cylinder, that Cyrus was not a Christian. Cyrus is not a Christian. The Bible even says that God even said that he did not know him. There's a historical document that I was reading about called the Cyrus Cylinder. It's a monument there where Cyrus gives deity to someone called Marduk. He does not recognize Yahweh as his Lord. But what the kings of the nations of the world back then would do to further their patronage, the people that they had taken captive, they would enable them to go back. They would enable them to go back to their homeland, and they would somewhat support them and care for them, and that would develop or nurture some kind of relationship. And so when Cyrus takes over Babylon, he's got all these Jews. What's he going to do with these Jews? And so I can see how God's stirring up the man's spirit that, and saying, I want to do something for this group of people. And so he makes a way. That encourages me because I'm glad that God can stir the heart of our leaders. Man, you look at the people that are leading our world, and you look at the direction that our world is going in, and it can be a little bit frightening. But praise the Lord, we know that God can lead the leadership, and he stirs the spirit, and he accomplishes his will. And so the Bible says that he stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing. Now, if you want to see something really cool, just put you a little asterisk, a little mark, a little smiley face, something by that phrase, and he put it in writing. Because when we get to a couple of chapters later in a few weeks, you're going to see the wisdom of God in having Cyrus write down the decree. If anything, you will see that God is very detailed. I'm glad about that, about the Lord. So Cyrus makes this proclamation, and here's his proclamation. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, verse number 2. The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And so this is the stirring that God puts upon this man. He brings to this man a recollection that he has been enabled. And in that enablement, there's also a plan. Now we can learn something even from an unsaved king. He realized that what God had given to him, God had given to him for a purpose. God had given him all the kingdoms of the earth, and he charged him to build a house. So God had made sure that he had supply, and now he was presenting the demand. And by the way, there's a little bit of lesson for us today. God will give us things in our life, and then help me with this, to whom much is given, much is what? Required. So even Cyrus understood, I have all the kingdoms of the earth and I have been blessed. Okay, I realize that. Now because of this blessing, this is what I'm going to do. And this is how God stirred the spirit of Cyrus. And let me tell you, you've been blessed. What are you doing with what God has blessed you? He's blessed me, so I'm going to build him a house. Well, God's blessed you with a job. God's blessed you with money. God's blessed you with health. God's blessed you with wisdom. God's blessed you with things. What in return are you doing right now for the Lord with what God has blessed you with? What is there a recognition? It's one thing to say, well, yeah, Pastor, God's blessed me. Amen. Thank you. Great. I rejoice with that too. But God didn't bless you just to put it in your bank account. Nothing wrong with having money in a bank account. Nothing wrong with having certain things. But God never just gives you something to sit on it. God gives us something to invest in his kingdom. Amen. And so here's an unsaved man who realizes the blessing of God in his life. And this unsaved man then is able to yield and give. So the Lord gave and the Lord charged. So the Lord has given you a job. Why did God give you a job? He's going to charge you to do something. God's blessed you with something. He's going to have a charge there. What are you doing with the blessings that God has given you? What are you invested in? Where are you working? Where are you laboring for the Lord? All those questions got to be answered by God's child. And so God stirs the heart of Cyrus, and he makes this proclamation. Now, this is the challenge he gives to the people. Look, if you would, at verse number 3. Who is there among you of all his people, his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build of the house of the Lord, God of Israel, he is the God which is in Jerusalem. So here's Cyrus. Cyrus says, I've been blessed. Now I'm charging, and he's giving and presenting this opportunity to the nation. And it's a general request. Who's willing? Who's willing to go? In verse number 3, and look at verse number 4. And whosoever, what's that word? Remaineth. So in verse number 3, it says, let him go up. Who's going to go up? In verse number 4, he's going to say, who's going to remain? So he's addressing the nation. He's presenting an opportunity. There's an opportunity to go. There's an opportunity to remain. Do you understand that? I know I'm starting a little slow tonight, and I've got to lay a little bit of a groundwork here, but I promise you when I get to my application, it's going to be very poignant. By the way, in verse number 4, whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So if you were going to go to Jerusalem, you were going to do what? You're going to work. And if you were going to stay in Babylon, you were going to do what? You're going to give. So you're going to go, and you're going to labor. If you're going to stay, you're going to provide for them to go. And by the way, he gives a whole list of things that they were going to provide: silver, gold, goods, beasts, free will offerings. So there would be responsibility from both. And so Cyrus just presents the opportunity here. Who's going to go up with his God to build? And if you're going to remain, you're going to give so that they can go. You understand this scenario? Very simple. Verse number 5. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened with their hands the vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. So here's the opportunity. Who's going to go? Somebody's got to go. Some people got to stay. If you're going to go, you're going to labor. If you're going to stay, you're going to give. This is the opportunity. And then God comes behind the voice of Cyrus, and God begins to stir. And let me say something now. I do believe if ever God's people need to be stirred, we need to be stirred today. Yes. We desperately need a stirring of God in the church of God. I would say that if ever there's a moment where we've got an opportunity, if ever there's a moment where there is a need, I would to God that all the churches across the world would be stirred. Have you ever been stirred by God? Would you help me teach just a little bit? Just a little bit. What's it like to be stirred? Has God ever stirred your spirit? Don't say you spoke in tongues. That's not God. Don't say you bark like a dog. That's ridiculous. You ever been stirred by God? Anybody ever been stirred? If you've been stirred, at least raise your hand. Anybody want to give me a little bit of a, what's it like when God stirs you? Brother Brian, what's it like?
Like a little kid at Christmas
time. Like a little kid at Christmas time. Be stirred by God. Brother Phil?
Takes the fear out of you to do what the Lord's asked you to do.
To be stirred. Somebody else? You've been stirred? Okay, Brother Will. Fills you with enthusiasm that you didn't have before. What's it like when God first begins to stir you?
Scary.
You get nauseous. You get like sweaty. And you think, oh boy, something's happening to me. Somebody else, what's it like to be stirred? Heart races. I'm looking for a couple other ones, specific ones. Unsettling. Conviction that won't go away. You try to run from it. Man, I must have ate something. This is why I feel like this. No. That can't be God talking to me. That's just my imagination. Brother Ricardo?
Butterflies.
Tim? Adrenaline. Stirred. Brother Bert?
An urging that you must do something.
If you've never experienced any of that, you're missing out. If you've never been stirred by God, then odds are you probably have never done anything by faith. All of your Christian experience can really be explained by your bank account, your schedule, your hobby or your talent or your whatever, but it's not explained by God. So here's what happens to the nation. Cyrus presents the opportunity, and it's a fascinating opportunity. And God comes behind the opportunity and he begins to stir the people to want them to be able to go. And there's this urging and this moving and this vision and this enthusiasm and all of that. And even though the last time they left that city was doing what? It was burning. It was burning down. And when they think about going back, there's really nothing there. The city's been burnt and it's in ruin and mess. For 70 years they've been here. But now there's an opportunity that has unfolded. And now God is stirring them. And it doesn't really matter what the circumstances are. There's the stirring of God. And it's almost this compulsion that no matter what it is, I've got to go do what God wants me to do. We need that in our church. You need that in your life. Pastor, I'm afraid if God stirs me of what he's gonna want to do. Let me tell you something. Whatever he's going to want to do, it's going to be for your good and his glory. He goes on here, or back in verse number 5, he raised them up to go and to build the house of Jerusalem, which was there. And I like this. And all they that were about them strengthened or encouraged them in their hands and with the vessels of silver. The stirring of God. Is God stirring you to do something right now? You can't get away from the thought. He's stirring you to get in the choir. He's stirring you to teach. He's stirring you to witness. He's stirring you to go. We did a missions trip. And I was talking to a man. I don't think he'll mind me using this testimony. I won't tell you who it was. But he was sitting there when the announcement came to go to Haiti. And God stirred him. And in stirring him, he said, I want to go. And when God stirred him and he wanted to go, then the next thing he thought about was, well, I don't have any money to go. Let me tell you something. When God stirs you to do something, money is the least of your worries. You need to hear me. Who are you looking for? Everybody needs somebody? Everybody standing up. Okay, grab them, get them. Take them out. Take her out, to, whatever. When God stirs you, money is the least of your worries. I don't think you believe me. So let me tell you the rest of the story. God miraculously provided a little bit later that had the man said, hey, this is what I want to do. This is the stirring of God. God had the trip all paid for. Okay? All paid for. Which brings me to a thought process. Listen to this. Where God guides, he also does what? Philippians chapter 2, verse number 13. Faithful is he who calleth you, who will also do it. You need to be able to recognize in your life the stirring of God. And then you need to be able to also to recognize the fear of your flesh. You're not going to grow and you're never going to see anything victorious if you're not able to realize the voice of God stirring you and what your flesh comes against you. And in the process of that, you've got to learn that there's no confidence in the flesh, but there's tremendous faithfulness in God. Amen? So you have to, in your own mind, in your own heart, and in your own spirit, say, man, God is urging me. God is drawing me. God is stirring me. God is moving. God, I don't know how it's going to work out, but you're stirring me. So I'm going to go. That's how this church, and that's how Christianity, and that's how missions, and that's how the gospel really spread. We had men and women that submitted to the stirring of God. Now we get so stirred, but there's all these reasons why we can't do anything. Listen, it was a joy to go back and build the temple. It's a joy to go back and serve the Lord. Please don't tell me that 20 years ago, God stirred your heart to do something and you haven't done it. Let me talk to the young people in the room. You don't want to get to 50, 60 years of age and remember when you were 19 or 20 and God stirred you and you didn't go do it and get back here and look back on a life full of regret. And I don't care what kind of excuse seemed dominant in when you're 19 or 20. There is not an excuse that exists that is above the power of God. So you got a nation, they've got this awesome opportunity, and God begins to stir their heart. Now, he stirs some to go. He also stirs some to give. Learn some things. For example, that's why we support missionaries at our church. That's why if somebody's going to be stirred to do what God calls them to do, and we're the ones that are off to the side, we're the ones that should be supporting that. We should be involved in the work. This is where we get biblical precedent to involve others in giving and providing of needs. And by the way, when God stirs somebody to go, your giving is an encouragement to them. Look, if you would, at verse number 6. And all they that were about them strengthened. That word strengthened is encourage their hands. They encourage them with silver and gold and with goods and with beasts and with precious things. And so God knows, as the Spirit is stirred and as people go forward to obey the Lord, God knows they're going to need to be encouraged. Okay? Has God ever stirred you to encourage somebody? Have you ever come to church and the Lord says, talk to that person? I don't talk to people, God. Talk to them. God, I don't know their name. That's okay. No. I sit by them every week. I still don't know their name. You ever been urged to talk to somebody, yes or no? Do you know how many times I sit in this church and people feel lonely in this church? You'd be amazed at who feels lonely. You'd be amazed at people can come to our church and think nobody knows them and nobody talks to them. I find that hard to believe, but it happens. You ever been urged to give somebody money? Yeah. You ever sat there and thought, you know what? I'm driving my car and, you know, I haven't seen so-and-so at church in 3 or 4 weeks. That's a stirring of God. Pick up the phone and call them. Amen? Amen? Anybody ever been called by somebody to be encouraged? Yeah, yeah. Stirring of God. So God stirs some to go, some to labor, some to work. God also stirs some for a ministry of encouragement. And by the way, if your gift is encouragement, that's a needed gift. Use it. Use the gift. And so the way that they were giving was going forward there and providing those things. And so their spirit was stirred. If you read verses 7 to 11, you will see that God even encourages them more by what Cyrus has done. He's brought forth the vessels out of the house of the Lord. How encouraging it must have been for them to see those. They go through and they tell you what all is brought. And all these things at the end of verse number 11, did Sheshbazzar bring up with him of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. God had provided those things and protected those things and enabled those things. God had been working behind the scenes in providing that stuff. Now, let me say this too. You know that God never takes a day off? You believe that? He never takes a day off. So when you're standing in a supermarket line and your spirit is stirred to talk to the cashier, you have no idea what God is doing behind the scenes. So when you're stirred to meet some need, you have no idea what God has done to work and to move. And you're the one God wants to work through. I want to say something, and I want you just don't take it further. I just want to use that as illustration. You don't need me to fix all your spiritual problems. You should be able to win somebody to Christ. Amen. Pastor, I got this neighbor and I've been burdened and I brought him to you to win him to Christ. Why don't you win him? You can do that. Am I the only person that can win people, or can everybody win somebody? Pastor, I'm bringing this people and they got this and they need this. Well, you give them some counsel. You give them the word of God. You're stirred in that. God is moving and you're the one God wants to use. God doesn't want to use me in that situation. And a lot of times I get put into situations I'm spiritually unprepared for, and I can sometimes do more damage than good. You're the one that's been stirred. Open up your mouth. I don't know what to say. Give them the book. Amen? Do you believe God can use you? Well, Pastor, God can't use me. I've messed up so bad. I've done this. Let me tell you something. God can use anyone. He wants to use you. He wants to use you. He wants to involve you in his work. And so he stirs up your spirit. Now, I'm teaching you something tonight. It's very simple, but it's very important. If you don't have a clue of what it means for your spirit to be stirred, that's a problem. That's a problem. Couple things. The Bible says that the voice of God is a still, soft voice, quiet voice. So sometimes our world can be so loud and our lives can be so loud that we don't hear the voice of God. I hope you don't have a loud life. Do you hate loud music? Say amen. I hate it when they pull up for me in their car and my window shaking. I blast 90.3 on them. They don't like that. They usually take off. Loud life. Do you have a loud life? Well, Pastor, I have a busy life. Yeah. But find some time to quiet yourself. Find some time where your spirit can be in tune with God. Find some time for that spirit to be stirred. If life is so busy and so loud and God never is stirring you to go, or God's never stirring you in encouragement, or God's never doing that, we need to be stirred. I'm convinced that God's not done working in people's lives. I still think he wants to save people. Amen? He has a work. So I want you to think real hard. I'm done. We're done. It's early. Man, Sunday I got done early. What's my problem? What's my problem? When's the last time you've been stirred? You know, Pastor, I don't remember the last time that I was excited or urged to do something for God. Then if you know him, I would fall on my face somewhere and I would say, God, would you stir me? Would you stir me? I want to ask you a question. Is he stirring you now? Is he stirring you to make it right with some other relationship? Is he stirring you to trust him? Is he stirring you to do something? Is he stirring you to go and be a witness? Is he stirring you to be an encouragement? Are you nervous? Are you butterflied? Well, it's just my imagination. I get asked this all the time. Pastor, how do I know if it's God or just my brain? Okay. My standard answer to that is, your brain doesn't work without God. Amen? Also, remember, it's against your human nature to do godly things. You're created unto good works. So when God leads you into a good work, that's God moving in you. Well, when God stirs me, and immediately I go to some kind of excuses that it can't be. That's how you know it's God. Or that I'm afraid. Or there's risk. Yeah, right. Because God's moving. And God's going to carry you through that. He's going to provide for you. He's going to make you step out by faith. That's how you know. Tommy's not in here, but he was scared to death to walk the aisle on Sunday. Scared to death. He was so funny. I went home and he said, I was so stupid. I said, what do you mean? He said, I was terrified to walk that aisle. And I sat in the back row. Why didn't I sit on the front row? I could have taken two steps and been there. Pretty good point. But he was stirred to obey the Lord. And he said, well, Dad, can I just be baptized without walking the aisle? I said, nope, you're going to come, you're going to present yourself. And he overcame that fear. That's the stirring of God. And by the way, when God stirs you deeply, he's got a deep thing to do. And we should want to be involved in the plan of God. So think about your life. Wait a minute, Pastor. I haven't been stirred to do anything in a long time. Yeah. Right. Let's get that fixed. Okay. Let's pray.